Roughly 160 years ago, the cost of a round-trip ticket on a ship from Milwaukee to Chicago was all of $1. Can you imagine that? I mean, today we think of a dollar bill and we go, that doesn't go very far. But back then, you could take this round-trip ticket on Lake Michigan. And so back in September of 1860, a steamship by the name of Lady Elgin made this trip on that lake. About 400 people were on board. They were enjoying their time. And yet, after they made one leg of the journey, a storm was approaching. But the captain decided to go ahead with the remaining segment of the trip. And as they did during the night, it was a night trip, another ship, a schooner called the Augusta, rammed or broadsided the Lady Elgin and hit pretty hard. Now, the captain was unsure of the amount of damage. It was nighttime, the storm was blowing, the waves were high, and the damage was under the waterline. So he didn't think it was that bad, so the schooner, the Augusta, thought they were okay, and they took off and headed back to land because they thought they had more damage. So in the next 30 minutes, they wanted to raise the ship out of the water a little bit, so they threw off cargo, they threw off animals. That still didn't work. And they didn't really take the time to send out life preservers to the 400 passengers on board. They didn't get the life rafts ready. And so within 30 minutes, the ship sunk. Now, with the waves and everything, water coming in, it broke apart and went down very quickly. So everyone basically ended up in the water. I think they might have had a few on one raft. But the majority were in the water. And then in the morning, I don't know exactly what time during the night this happened, because they are on Lake Michigan, some made their way to the shoreline. So as they came closer to the shore, one of the problems they had, even if they made it all that distance, was that the waves were pretty fierce, and there was a terrible undertow that if you got close enough, it would pull you right back out. And thirdly, there were rocks all along the shoreline. So Edward Spencer, he was a young man, a good swimmer. He had been a lifeguard at times. And he was a student at the college right on there, the shoreline, where these people were trying to come ashore. And so what he decided with a couple of his friends, they tied a rope around him, and he swam out to help some of these individuals that were too weak to come in and fight the waves and the current. He did that time and time again. And he grew more tired. His body became bruised and scraped from the rocks, from the floating debris, from the ship. And eventually he rescued 17 individuals. Can you imagine going out and just fighting this current back and forth? They warned him that he was getting more tired, but the final time he was so tired, he passed out. And when he came to on the shore, his first words were, "Did I do my full duty? Did I do my best?" That's what was in his mind. After he'd given everything he could to save these individuals, you know, that's what he was thinking. And as Christians, we should ask ourselves that same question. Are we doing our best in the race that we've been asked to run? Because we have been asked by God and Jesus Christ to run a race that is very precious, that he wants us to finish. We want to endure in that. And we've all been given talents and strengths that we should use to the best of our ability. And it's important to put effort into all areas of life. That would include our marriages. That would include raising our children. Even for teenagers and school children, to think about at school, are you putting your heart into doing your homework and building relationships? Whether you're at work, do you give your boss a full day's work? Are you putting your heart into it? In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, I'll just refer to it. But it says, whatever your hand finds to do it with your might. So stop and ask that question of yourself. In your daily life, whatever you end up doing day by day, do you apply that? Do you put your whole heart into those daily things that you are working at? And we could ask the question, why is that important? Why does it really matter if I put everything I have into this? Can't I take it easy for a little bit? Can I slough off and just enjoy life and not do much? Well, the answer lies in the remainder of that verse, because it goes on to say, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. In other words, once our life's over, we can't continue to put our heart into things. We have this chance, this life that God's given us, and He wants us to use it well. And therefore, we can't prepare for God's kingdom once our life has ended, once we're in the grave. God inspired King Solomon to write that we should put all of our energy into everything we do. But we have to ask ourselves, how well are we doing in that? And as our Creator, God is reminding us that this is the way to have a fulfilling life. This is the way to prepare for God's kingdom, by putting our heart into things. So today my title is Serving with Our Whole Heart. And we heard that in the ABC video here during the sermonette time, that those students came to learn things, but their goal then to leave that college, those college classes, was to go out and serve mankind, serve the family, their families, serve the community, and then serve God. My focus today is on the spiritual aspect of this principle, because God has given us a command to do everything with our best ability, with all of our heart. And so it's reasonable He would want us to serve Him and others in the same way. And in order to serve those around us, it's important that we don't hold back. We can't do that. We can't say, oh, I'll just put half my effort into my job today so I have some energy to go play a sport after work. No, we have to put everything. Because our time is limited, and God is asking us, and we know that we can't slack off, especially in our race to the kingdom. So today I have 4 points which can help us to improve in our serving. Because no matter how well you do, we can all do better. And many times there's a wide gap between how we're serving now and how God wants us to serve. And that's what each of us should think about. We should reflect on how can we improve that gap, bring it closer together so that we're doing what God wants us to do. And in preparing our hearts, it's important to remember the natural tendencies of our heart. We sometimes forget how our hearts naturally are. So my first point is, trust God's definition. You know, we have to think about what God says about our heart. And in the dictionary, there were 14 different definitions for the word heart. And I won't begin to go through those, but the best definition for what we're covering today stated the heart can refer to one's innermost character. That's what we're talking about. You know, what we develop there, what we're building, what would God want in His kingdom, that character. The Bible also describes the heart as synonymous with our mind. So that ties in with the dictionary's definition, and because our character is developed in the mind, our daily thoughts, our decisions, our choices. Let's begin today in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. You know, here the prophet Jeremiah gives us the reason why God searches our hearts. So let's look at that. Verse 10 of Jeremiah 17. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So do we realize that our thoughts, our words, and our actions are being watched every day by our great God, our loving Father? He's looking closely at us so He can either reward us or correct us. And that's all based on what we're doing. And when God searches out our hearts, He is looking at the choices we make. And those choices determine whether we will receive eternal life or whether we lose out on salvation. And it's up to us. So we shouldn't forget that we are being judged for everything we do. I'll refer to 1 Peter 4:17. This refers to all of us. It says there that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Brethren, we're being judged. God, who says here He's searching our hearts, He's testing us, He's doing that right now with those He's called, with those sitting here. Whether young or old, we're being judged on how we live and the decisions we make. This lets us know that our time of judgment has begun, and we have to ask ourselves, how are we doing in developing our hearts? How well am I doing? How well are you doing? Notice verse 9. We'll just jump back one verse, verse 9 in the same chapter. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So here is God's definition of the heart that he gave us. He knows better than anyone what it's all about. He designed it. He put it in us. And in a sense, that innermost character that we naturally have, we're told here. And we must trust God's definition. This is not the heart that we should end up with, but this is the way it starts out. So this process on earth is all about us changing from who we naturally are to what God wants us to be. Now, Jeremiah's statement here can be difficult for us to accept. You know, we don't want to naturally think, my heart's deceitful and wicked. And most of us don't want to think those words apply to each one of us. And yet it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter your age, your IQ. It doesn't matter the language you speak. None of that. This scripture summarizes how everyone's heart naturally is, both wicked and deceitful. And so that's a starting point. That's a foundation, what God wants us to recognize. And believing this description of our heart is a necessary step for developing a godly heart. When individuals don't believe their heart is naturally this way, guess what? They don't feel like they need to change it. They go, I have a good heart. So why change it? Why improve it? And yet God is asking us all to grow in his grace and knowledge. Let me read what Matthew Henry in his Bible commentary states regarding verse 9. Quote, he says, there is that wickedness in our hearts which we ourselves are not aware of and do not suspect to be there. It is a common mistake among men to think their own hearts a great deal better than they really are. Now, if you apply those words to yourself, haven't we all thought that way? Like, I'm a pretty good person. He goes on to say, whatever wickedness there is in the heart, God sees it. He knows it and is perfectly acquainted with it. This is true of all that is in the heart, all the thoughts of it and those that are most carelessly overlooked, all the intents of it and those that are most artfully disguised. So we do hide things, don't we? And then he says, and industriously concealed from others. We tend to think that we can hide who we really are. And brethren, I think we can all say that we've done this, thinking that we can fool others with our thinking and our actions. And yet, God is revealing certain things to us that we need to take to heart. And so as we think about our hearts, we realize how accurate these comments are. You know, if I look back on my life and you do the same, there are times when we've plotted this and planned that and schemed this, and God says, this is how you naturally are apart from me. And so this is the natural state of our heart before God begins to work on us. And even if we succeed in hiding our sins from others, we have to always remember that we can hide nothing from God, not one single thing. And he's the one that's going to judge us. He's the one that is willing to reward us for our actions. And so verse 9 here asks the question, who can know it? Or who can describe how bad the heart is? And yet God has shown us. Now let me read just a paragraph from Adam Clark's commentary. He mentions this. Our heart even hides itself from itself, so that its owner does not know it. Boy, you talk about being deceived. We deceive ourselves. He goes on to say, a corrupt heart, it's full of evil devices and deceit, and its owner knows not what is in him till it boils over, and is often past remedy before the evil is perceived. So Mr. Clark's comments can remind us of our past problems that we have ignored, that we've covered up, like, oh, I don't want anybody to see that. And when we finally wake up, our minds can be amazed that we got that far off course. Like, how did I get down that path? How did I make that mistake again and again, type of thing? And we do hide many of our problems, and because of this, we don't work on them. And yet, this is what God is asking us to do as his children. He says, work out your salvation. Work on these problems. Work on this heart that I naturally gave you, but I don't want you to remain this way. So the life of a Christian is all about changing our innermost character. as the dictionary said, that's our heart. Let's go next to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Romans 8 and verse 6. Paul here shares how our minds naturally are. And it's good to read about this because we tend to forget. We tend to ignore some of these things just as mankind around us does. Romans 8, verse 6. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity," or it's hostile, "against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." So Paul is describing here how we naturally are, the way our minds work, the way our heart works. And he goes on in verse 8 saying, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." As we analyze these words, we have to think about how vital it is for us to repent, to be baptized, to have the laying on of hands, to receive God's Holy Spirit so that we can be considered children of God, so that we have this Spirit that is talking about, which is needed to grow. And so as we look forward to Pentecost, the time that pictures the pouring out of God's Spirit on His church and eventually on all of mankind, there's so much hope there because without God's help, none of us can change our innermost character. And yet we need that in order to enter God's kingdom. So this scripture is reminding us that we better make sure that we not only have God's Spirit, but that we're using it. Because just to have access to it is not good enough. Through God's Spirit, He offers us a way for us to overcome that natural hostility that we have towards Him. So the key is all about God's Spirit, His help, and it being at work in our lives. So we have to ask, do we stir it up? Do we really make an effort to do the things that the words of God encourage us to do so that we can be living a Christian life? So we should strive to be men and women after God's own heart. That should be our goal day by day, especially once we're called and our eyes have been opened to this. And yet, as we look at the world around us, it's easy to see that man's heart is deceitful. You know, man can talk about peace, but at the same time, plotting war. So we go, that's who we are before God called us. We need to continue to grow in that. And yet, when we look at ourselves, it's really hard to imagine that we are deceitful, that we are wicked. I mean, we naturally don't want to admit that. We can see it in others. But it's very difficult to accept that I'm that way, that you're that way. And yet God never intended for our hearts and minds to remain as they are. So we need to remember God's definition. You know, that's our starting point. To remember what He says and to realize that our heart needs to understand and to recognize the need for help to change it. In other words, God's Spirit, God's helper. So that's the first point. Let's look at another point besides knowing God's definition of our heart. Point number two, learn from biblical examples. You know, God wrote out all these stories for us, both good and bad. All throughout the Old and New Testaments, we have things to look at, to apply to our lives. And this will help us to avoid many of the mistakes that have been made in the past, or to look to doing something good that God says, I encourage you to do this so you don't have to go through the pain, through the suffering. Now, some examples shouldn't be repeated, and others we're told to imitate. So we have to choose wisely. And one example that God wanted us to read about is in 2 Kings. So let's turn back to 2 Kings chapter 5. And we've covered this at various times, or most of us are very familiar with it here, 2 Kings 5, verse 9. And I'll just mention here as we're turning here, and a little background, you know, Naaman is the commander of the Syrian army. He has a lot of power and position. He's under the king, but he's also a leper. And can you imagine the stigma? And we know how leprosy is mentioned in the Bible. And so he was trying to figure out with that, and he realizes one of the captives from Israel working for his wife, this captive girl told him about a man in Israel that could heal him, in other words, by God's power. And so he petitions the king, and the king writes a letter, and he's able to go over there. So let's just pick it up in verse 9 here of 2 Kings 5. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself," so notice the heart here thinking through this. This is Naaman's heart. "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." So Naaman's heart is thinking, well, this is the way I picture it all done, but it's not done that way. And think about that. So he's furious, as it says. In other words, Elisha, you didn't show me respect to even come out and talk to me. I traveled all this way to come to see you. And so God could write similar things about each one of us, couldn't he? That we've called on God, we want his healing, we want certain things, but he doesn't do it quite the way we would expect him to, and our heart starts to work that, and we go, this isn't right. And so we have to consider these examples and apply them to ourselves. Let's skip down to verse 13. And his servants, in other words, Naaman's servants, came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So a simple thing that he's asked, the servants, so it says, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." So we learn a little bit there about Naaman's heart, and we really should learn a little bit about our heart. And so Elisha doesn't accept anything, but we go on, we notice that Elisha's servant, Gehazi, has his heart working here. His innermost character is, taking over. And he starts thinking about this gift that Naaman had offered. And so let's skip down to verse 22 as he plots and runs after Naaman and tries to get the money. In verse 22, and he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments.'" So here's Gehazi talking to Naaman, like, "Hey, those items you offered, there's a need now. There's this story I came up with. Can you give them to me?" And so we think about that. You know, we have to be careful not to be hasty in our decisions. Gehazi has no idea that his quick decision of letting his heart go the way he wants would change his life forever. Let's go down to verse 25. So he's come back with these items. He stored them away. He comes before Elisha. And so verse 25, now Gehazi went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." Brethren, we can look at this and go, how could anybody do this? But if I look at my life, honestly, and you look at your life, honestly, haven't we all done these types of things, whether as a kid or an adult, that we quickly make a decision to cover up, to hide our greed, our lust, whatever it might be? So from this, we can learn to be careful in those decisions we make quickly. In verse 27, look at the result of his quick decision, of that heart that he allowed to pour out and make these choices. "Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from the presence leprous, as white as snow. Quite the punishment there. And brethren, we have to realize just because our punishment doesn't come right away, it doesn't mean that God doesn't notice that that punishment might come later. We have to be careful not to think that we're getting away with something. And we can ask ourselves the question, why should we repeat many mistakes that are listed in the Bible and then bring more punishment on our head by not learning from these, by not considering them and applying them in our lives? Let's stay in 2 Kings, but go to chapter 23. 2 Kings 23 and verse 3. So that was an example we have to be careful not to follow. Let's look at another example very quickly here that is a positive example of how our heart can improve if we let God guide us. Now, King Josiah not only read the book of the law, if we read more of this chapter, we'd see that he was faithful in doing that, but he also followed the laws that he read. So here in 2 Kings 23, in verse 3, it says, "Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people took a stand for the covenant." So it goes on to tell about how King Josiah removed so many items that were for Baal in the temple of God. They had come to this point where they made these items and put them in the temple. He removed the horses that were for the sun god and took away chariots, and he tore down the high places. He took away the ritual booths, and he even executed some of the priests. So he made a stand for what he read. And just as Josiah cleaned the filth out of the temple and out of the land, you know, we need to do the same thing. We need to clean the things that we do out of our lives that God is not pleased with, so he can dwell with us, so he can lead us. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own?" Brethren, we have to realize that we belong to God. We're under his authority. He's our master. We're his slave. And when we allow sin to remain, we literally push God out of our lives. It's our choice. We may not look at it that way, but we probably say, "God, come close." And yet at the same time, we're pushing him away. And yet our Father in Jesus Christ desired to give everyone a new heart. Brethren, we have that opportunity now to change this evil heart that we have, that we were born with. God is saying, "With my spirit, I'm asking you to improve it." And eventually he'll offer that to everyone to have a new heart. Notice in verse 25 here of 2 Kings 23, just jumping down to see a little more about Josiah here, verse 25. And it says this about King Josiah: "Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." Wouldn't it be wonderful if that could be written about each and every one of us? In fact, to be in God's kingdom, I would think that needs to be written, that we need to be improving, we need to be growing. So we need to commit to studying God's word daily. Otherwise, how are we going to fulfill it? How are we going to apply it if we're not thinking about it, pondering it, and making a plan to follow it? And so these inspired examples will help us to see the type of heart that God desires. Let's look at another step. Point number 3, examine our hearts often. Examine your heart often. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians 11, an example that we've looked at recently, but 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. You know, Paul is urging the members of the church at that time to examine themselves prior to the Passover. We just observed that a little over a month ago. But this is something we know that we should do often. So let's just read a few verses, because this applies to all of us and to all year long, not just this time of year. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So, with those words, he goes on to say, "But let a woman examine themselves, and so let them eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Brethren, when we think about that, how many of us would even consider examining ourselves without the admonition in the Bible? Very few of us, because we think, well, life's going along great, and whether I'm 20 or 40 or 60, we just think, well, I'm doing okay. Well, if I want to change something a little bit, I will, but we don't stop to reflect on who we really are and what God wants us to become. And so it's important for us to do better in that and not ignore this process simply because we might see something we don't like, you know, something I don't like in myself. Why would I kind of bury that and hide it from myself, as was mentioned earlier? So God commands his children to examine themselves. And he literally wants us to see ourselves as he sees us. So he's asking us to improve our vision so that it comes in line with him. Now, Webster's Dictionary defines examination as to inspect closely, to inquire into carefully, to explore, or with a view to discover the truth. So do we look into ourselves? Do we meditate on that? Do we ponder it with God's words in front of us to examine ourselves to that level where we're really looking to discover the truth about ourselves, the truth about God's word, and how far, how distant we can be from that. And this is what God requires of us, to look deeply and remove anything that God cannot dwell with, because he will not dwell with sin. And so when we put that into our temple, as was during the time of Josiah, that God says, I can't be there. I can't lead you in your life. Now, if the congregation evaluated us, let's say each one of us was sat in the middle right here of the congregation. We all got around that one person, and we all took turns. We sat there, and they all told us exactly what they thought about us. That would be tough, wouldn't it? Especially if they were very honest, very open, very abrupt, said, hey, Doug, you need to work on this. And somebody else said, you need to work on that. And yet, you know, because it's man, let's say 80% of that would be accurate. Somebody might have a little skewed view. But that would be tough to take, but that's what actually God is asking us to do of ourselves, to look at the things that we don't want to change, that we like doing, and he says, I want you to view yourself in the way I see you. That's what God is telling us. And so we can ask the question, why would God want us to see his view of our heart? Well, the reason is simple. It's because his perception is perfect. So here I would guess the majority of what I heard, if I was evaluated or examined, I would take most of that to heart. There might be a comment or two that I go, oh, I don't know if I agree with that. But if when God evaluates us, we know we can trust every single statement. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, I'll just refer to that. This is how God looks at things. He says, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So we have to be careful when we look at others. We even have to be careful how we look at ourselves, because God knows the condition that we're in, and he's willing to help us to see his viewpoint. Brethren, in order to grow and develop, God is encouraging us to look closely at ourselves and then use his help in overcoming, in growing. Sometimes we get comfortable with having one foot in the world and another foot on God's path. And God is asking us to take both feet and plant them firmly on his path, to follow Jesus Christ, to walk that way. And so God's perspective helps us with examining our hearts so that we keep both feet on his path. That's what he's inviting us to do. Let's turn next to Psalm 44. Psalm chapter 44 and verse 20. We know that God notices when we allow our hearts to go back to our old ways. You know, even our friends and family can say, oh, look, they're going back to what they were trying to overcome, that habit. Look, they're returning to that. Well, God notices even sooner and very accurately in that. Psalm 44 and verse 20. Here it says, if we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hand to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. So, brethren, this is why we need God's help in examining our hearts. He already knows everything about us, things that we've hidden so deep we can't see for a long time. He knows every one of our secrets. So it's critical for us to inspect ourselves and allow God to reveal those items that we've hidden to ourselves, things that we hide. And as we examine our hearts properly, we allow God to tell us, really, what to work on. It's similar to teenagers. You know, as teens, we don't always want to listen to our parents, but they really are watching out for our best interests. They're really trying to help us not get into trouble or to be safe, whatever it might be. And yet as teens, we can kind of resist that. Well, as, you know, as Christian teens to God, we don't always want to listen to our Father either, what He's recommending for us. And yet if we neglect this process, we're really telling God that we're content with the way we are. Remember that God's word is truth, and so His instruction will cut through all the deception, even our own. He cuts right through it so that we can see clearly where we need to walk. Staying in Psalms, let's go forward a few chapters to Psalm 51, a very familiar psalm here where David writes after his sin with Bathsheba. He recognized how blinded he was. And we should apply this to ourselves, that there's things and times in life when we literally blind ourselves from the sins we commit. We don't really deal with them or however we handle it. Psalm 51, let's read the first four verses here. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." So to get to this point, David or us, we have to recognize that we even have those sins. Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from any sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Now, brethren, look at the attitude of David after he examined himself. See how important that is, and we need to do that on a regular basis. We can do that every time we study the words of God and say, are we in line with His instruction? Verse 10, David continues with, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Because without the power of God working in us, those changes of the heart will not happen. Now, we know that, but those things slip up on us, and we tend to ignore them. Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So the type of sacrifice that God wants from us is the attitude of humility, that I have sinned against you, God, against others. Please wash me and clean me. Allow me to grow. Please come back and dwell in this body, your temple, and help me and lead me to go forward to prepare for your kingdom. So when we are deceived, though, our vision tends to get out of focus. We don't see clearly. And our distorted view usually tends to make us look better in our own eyes. Let me give you a quick example of how we can think we see something a certain way, but it's not quite that way. Years ago, I went hunting. I haven't done a lot of hunting in my life, so somebody said, "Here's a gun, we're going to go out, and there's some deer." And so we eventually, the two of us separated, and he said, "I'll go here and scare the deer down your way, and maybe you can get a shot." So I'm out there in the woods, and all of a sudden I look up, and there I see a deer. A good ways off, but I can see his antlers, I can see his head, I can see his eye. So I put up the gun, and I take a shot. When I lower the gun and I look back, I go, "Where's that deer?" And I go, "Well, there it is, but it's not the same as I saw the first time. It was part of a tree with these branches that looked like antlers. There was a part that could have looked like a head, but my mind filled in all the rest. It looked like a deer, and I felt so stupid. I never told anybody after that, and yet I'm telling all of you, is that I go, if somebody would have seen me and say, "You shot at a tree thinking it was a deer?" So my point here is, brethren, don't we all look at things and our minds kind of fill it in as if it's something else, so we don't see it clearly. That's exactly what happened to me. we don't always see accurately. And God's saying that same principle applies to his words. We don't always look at his words accurately. We don't always look at one another accurately. We might judge someone for something that it's not quite that way. We don't have the whole story. So it's critical to picture ourselves as clay that needs a lot of shaping, that needs a lot of work. And only God can do the proper work as the one who molds and shapes us. And so true repentance starts when we begin to see ourselves as God sees us. So brethren, it's important for us to inspect ourselves often and submit our hearts to God so he can prepare us to be just like him. Let's look at one final point. Point number four, search for ways to serve. Search for ways to serve. And as we serve others, it prepares us to serve in the kingdom of God. We don't always translate that well, meaning we don't always see that when we put our hearts towards helping someone and maybe no one else notices, that God still notices and we're building character there. Yet our heart is deceitful and it's easy to not serve and yet think we're still being a good Christian. And that's not an accurate view. That's not how God views it. Let's go back to forward to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. You know, God offers us some wonderful promises in these verses. So let's take note here. Jeremiah 29 verses 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So this is what our loving Father wants to give to each one of us. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. Notice how we do that. When you search for me with all your heart. So it comes back to this heart. This heart that begins desperately wicked and deceitful. But as we begin to look for God, and under this point, we're to search for ways to serve. And God tells us even with him that we really need to seek him. And we need to search out ways to do better at that. So this is a promise from God. That if you do look for him, we will find him. There's two avenues that we've been given for building a close relationship with God. We all know them. We should be practicing them day by day. Bible study, listening to the words of God, prayer, talking to the Most High, building that relationship with him. And so serving God is a way of life. It's not a one-time event. So to come here one time and serve in some little way and maybe do it with a wrong attitude or never do it again, no. Serving is ongoing. Now, it changes with age, you know, our strength, our abilities, our age, our health, and all those things have to be taken into account. But our preparation throughout the week determines whether we worship half-heartedly or wholeheartedly. And God is asking us to improve in that. Let's go forward to James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. Because here God tells us that he responds proportionate to our efforts. So in other words, what you put in is what you're going to get out. And that's the same with God. Some of these man's principles are really based on God's word. So James chapter 4 verse 7, it tells us, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So God's telling us that if we're willing to step a little bit closer to him, he will match that. He will step in our direction. He's already called us, invited us, but he says if you want to continue to build that relationship, we need to continue to make that effort. And yet, if we think we have a good relationship with God without stepping closer to him, we're really fooling ourselves. So it's important that we search and draw closer to God so that he reveals how we can improve our manner of serving him in worship. and honoring him, praising him, all the things he asks us to do. Let's look at one final scripture here, Joshua 22, verse 5. Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5. These are Joshua's words to the children of Israel. This is after they had entered the promised land. And we need to consider these words in our life. These are instructions not just for them, but for all the potential children of God. Joshua 22 and verse 5. He says, "But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." Now notice what that command is. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So this matter of serving from the heart, God is saying, this is how we go about it. This is his goal for us, and we should really strive to work on that. This is what God is requiring of each one of us, serving him with everything we've got, because we don't know when we're going to the grave. We don't know how much time we have left. And it shows honor. It shows respect. It shows admiration when we search for ways to draw closer to him. That's what God is inviting us to do. So think about these four ways to serve better. Serve God, serve mankind. To trust God's definition, because he lists exactly who we are and what our heart's like. To learn from biblical examples, the second point that I gave. You know, both good and bad examples, to apply them in our lives. Thirdly, to examine our hearts often, to really inspect them, to see where we're at, therefore how much we need to grow. And fourthly, to search for ways to serve, as we just read in Joshua, to serve God with all our heart, to look for ways to do that. So, going back to the introduction, Edward Spencer never fully recovered from saving those victims in Lake Michigan. He put his whole heart into it, but he strained his body, his mind, everything to the point where, from the accounts I read, he was in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. But you know what? He would never have to doubt, did I give it my best? Did I put my whole heart into it? I think we'd all say yes, because he saved many lives that day. Yes, he was willing to lay down his life. So we have to ask ourselves that question. Are we willing to push ourselves in a similar way? In order to be prepared for our future, we must continue to ask ourselves an important question. Am I doing my best? And you should ask yourselves the same question. Are we doing that in serving our friends, our neighbors, our community, our family, everyone? And most importantly, am I serving God with my whole heart?